I join with Brother Carey in expressing appreciation for the presence of every one of you and the visitors in our audience. We're happy that you come to be with us in the service this morning, and we trust to be a blessing to you. And you like everything well enough that you want to come back and be with us real soon, the next opportunity that you have. We're endeavoring to be a New Testament church, trying to serve the Lord that will please Him and that He can smile upon and will receive and accept our praise unto Him and our service. And we just honored and delighted that we're able to come in this capacity and to magnify the name of our Heavenly Father, the Creator of the universe. And it should be a pleasant experience on the part of every child of God. If it's boring to you, then something's wrong with your heart. You need to look at yourself and see what's gone awry, what's gone wrong with my heart if I don't enjoy coming to the house of God and worship and singing songs and praying and communing and listening to a portion of His Word proclaimed. I'm studying this morning with you from the third chapter of the book of James. And open your Bible to that chapter, and I'm going to talk on the tongue. And I entitled my message this morning, "The World's Smallest but Largest Troublemaker." And that's the truth. And we'll deal with the first 12 verses of this chapter. At least we'll base our study on these first 12 verses of James, the third chapter. In reading this epistle, it appears that they were having problems with their tongues. In the first chapter, verse 19, he says, "Be slow to speak, but swift to hear." In the 26th verse, "If a man does not bridle his tongue, his religion is vain or empty." In chapter 2, verse 12, "So speak ye, and so do as they who shall be judged by the law of liberty." In chapter 4, verse 1, there were wars and fightings. In verse 11 of that chapter, he said, "Speak not evil one of another." And I just imagine, brethren, it'd been quite an interesting experience to attended some of those business meetings that these brethren were having. So James writes to deal with the tongue. And I want to tell you, my friends, the power of speech is one of the greatest powers God has given us. The tongue, the mouth, the words that we can utter can magnify the name of God, can uphold the precious name of Jesus Christ. We can pray to Him. We can preach the gospel. We can lead other people to Jesus Christ. And what a privilege that is on the part of every one of us. But on the other hand, this same tongue that can praise and honor the name of God can also curse and swear and lie and backbite and slander, as well as many other things. Now, James, in this chapter, sets forth, ladies and gentlemen, six pictures, which we can put in three classifications to show the power of the tongue. But here in verses 3 and 4, he uses the horse's bit and the ship's rudder as illustrations as to how the tongue may be used, or the power of the tongue. Then in verses 5 through 8, he uses the illustration of fire and of a poisonous snake. Then in verses 9 through 12, the fountain of water and the fig tree. Now, as I said, these can be classified or put into three classifications. And here in the bit and the rudder is the power of direction. The bit in the horse's mouth directs. The rudder of a ship directs. And though they're small, indeed they have great power, just like the tongue. The bit controls the strong horse. And the rudder, which is called the helm here in the King James Version, enables the pilot to steer the huge ship. But the tongue, just like the bit and rudder, must overcome strong contrary forces. The bit is to overcome the strength of the horse. And the rudder, my brethren, the winds and current of the sea. In like manner, the tongue of man must also overcome contrary forces. And there are circumstances all around us that would make us say things we ought not. There's temptations and sometimes sin in us, and pressures on the outside that are seeking to get control of the tongue. And this means the tongue, like the bit and the rudder, must be under a strong hand. And I want to tell you, brethren, when Jesus Christ controls the tongue, then we're under control of the strong hand, and we need not fear saying the wrong things or the right things in the wrong way. When Jesus is the Lord of our hearts, then He is the Lord of our lips too. The tongue, having the power to direct, has to affect the lives of others. The words we speak indeed influence and affect the lives of other people. A judge, for example, by saying guilty or not guilty, affects the destiny of a prisoner. The President of the United States can sign some papers and say a few words, and the nation is at war. And never underestimate the guidance you give or we give by the words we speak or do not speak. Do you ever stop to consider that by the few words that Jesus spoke in the 4th chapter of John, that a city was influenced to come unto Him? This woman went back to the city and she said, "I found someone who told me everything I ever did. Indeed, this must be the Messiah." And in verse 39 of John chapter 4, the Bible says that many came to Him because of the words of this woman. And it was Peter who stood on Pentecost and preached that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and affected the lives or influenced the lives of 3,000 people to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. What am I talking about? I'm talking about, ladies and gentlemen, that the tongue, like a small bit and a small rudder on a ship, has the power of direction to influence the way that we are going to go or the people are going to walk. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon said, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Proverbs 15:1. In the 12th chapter, verse 22, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." In chapter 10 and verse 19, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." And I want to impress upon your minds this morning, my friend, that indeed the tongue of man has the power to direct, and how important that our tongue is in directing people in the right way. Are you listening? But I want us to notice again that the tongue has the power to destroy, or the power of of destruction. Fire destroys. Fire, my friends, can grow to destroy a city or thousands of acres of forest land. I was reading about the fire in Chicago in 1871. Legend has it that a cow kicked over a lantern as a man by the name of O'Leary was milking in his barn. And that fire spread over the city of Chicago and destroyed one third of it. I read in an encyclopedia that 17,450 buildings were destroyed and causing $200 million property damage. Approximately 300 persons perished and more than 100,000 were made homeless before the blaze was extinguished. All from a flame, a little flame in a lantern. And indeed, fire can spread and fire can destroy. And the same thing is true with the tongue. Here James says that the tongue setteth on fire the course of nature. And I like what the New International Version said, that it sets the whole course of his life on fire. My friend, the tongue can destroy one's life even as fire destroys the forest and the buildings. But fire furthermore can heat up things. David wrote, and I want you to listen to this, in Psalms 39 and verse 3, my heart was not within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. My friend, David had a temper, and he had to have God's help to bring it under control. A hot head and a hot heart can lead to burning words that later we regret. And Solomon said in Proverbs 17 and verse 27 in the New American Standard Bible, he who restrains his word has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. And what we need to do is to cool it. The tongue is like a fire. It heats up and it becomes the mind, the heart, uncontrollable until we say things through anger that we wish a million times that we could just take back. But they can't be removed and the hurt can't be eliminated. We've already done the damage. And so James says that the tongue is like a fire. Furthermore, it defiles. When there is fire in a kitchen or in the home, the smoke defiles. The smoke contaminates. The smoke mars. And you have to go and wash it all off and repaint the room. And I want to tell you, friends, that the tongue defiles the individual. James says it does. Right here in chapter 3, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. It not only defiles the individual, but it defiles the church, it defiles the home, it defiles the community, and when there's a tongue out of control, it's going to defile everything that it comes in touch or contact with. Isn't that right? It defiles. Furthermore, it burns and it hurts. Fire burns and fire hurts. And our words can burn, and our words can hurt. One of the sorrows that Jesus experienced while he tabernacled in the flesh was the unkind words from people around him with whom he came in contact. Here was the barbs that were constantly thrust at him. Here people were saying, you're a Samaritan. Here somebody else said, you have a demon. And another one declared, you are a gluttonous and a wine bibber. And Jesus took those words, but oh, they were cutting words. And I remember what Paul said in Colossians 4 and verse 6. And we all need to take it to heart as people of God. Paul said that we need to have our speech full of grace, seasoned with salt. We need to know how to speak and when to speak. And whenever we say it, that it's full of grace, that it's kind and seasoned with salt. But I want to tell you, neighbor, that not only the tongue is like a fire that destroys, that spreads, that defiles, that heats up, that burns, that hurts, but it's like a poisonous snake. Here in verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Just as a snake, a poisonous adder, or a rattlesnake, or a cottonmouth carries that poison in the sacs in its mouth and injects it in the prey that comes back and destroys them or kills them, I want to tell you, friend, the tongue can do the same thing as a poisonous viper. Back yonder in the Old Testament, I want you to turn with me for just a moment to Psalms, the 140th chapter and verse 3. And here we see the evil of these people who were like snakes, like the adder. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. And here's an individual through misrepresentation or slander. Here's a person who backbites. Here's a person who gossips. Here's a person who maligns. Here's a person who lies. That the Bible says it is as a venom from a poisonous snake. A woman came to see a preacher. I better make this a man. I'm going to get in trouble. You know, they named the hurricanes now. One of them is a his and the other is a her. I never did hear of a hissicane. I always heard of a hurricane. But anyway, a man came, or person came to the preacher. Said, preacher, says I've been convicted of the Lord of my gossipy tongue. He said, what are you going to do about it? She said, I'm going to lay it all upon the altar. He knew that person. He thought for a moment. He looked back at her and said, ma'am, or mister. He said, there's not an altar big enough for your tongue. And you know there's some truth in that. We need to watch that we don't become like a poisonous snake. But we need to tame the tongue as much as humanly possible. The Bible says here in James 3 that no man can tame his tongue. We need the Lord's help to overcome the looseness of tongue, that in order for us to curb and restrain, practice self-control. And even the best of us sometimes will slip and say things that we shouldn't. But I want to tell you, my friend, as animals are tamed for man's use, every kind, one thing that can't be tamed is the tongue. We need to appeal to God and ask for His help, that He can enable us to overcome the loose tongue, the profane tongue, the gossipy tongue, the slanderous tongue, the maligning tongue, and not be as a poisonous adder or snake. But let's look again. Jesus, or rather James here in James 3, likens or illustrates the tongue to a fountain of water and a fig tree. And here, my friend, is the power of delight. Look at what he says, beginning with verse 9. Therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therewith cursed we men which are made after the similitude or image of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain, there's the word, doth a fountain or a spring send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? And the answer is no. There were brackish streams, salty streams in Palestine as they are in this country. There are streams or water that comes forth that are sulfuric. There are water that comes forth that has iron content and is distasteful indeed. There's also fresh streams that taste good and refresh the body of an individual who drinks. And these streams are not only used to drink, my friends, but water is used to cook, and water is used in many and various ways for the livelihood of man. But here's a fountain that brings forth sweet water. Do you get bitter from it? No, sir. And what's the point? The point is that from the child of God, it's improper, inconsistent. For language of blessing and language of cursing to proceed from the same mouth. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Somebody said, well, I didn't really mean that. That's not in my heart. Yes, it is if we say it. That's what our Lord declared. If we say it, that reflects, ladies and gentlemen, what is in our heart. Let me tell you something. Words give life. Just like water refreshes, water brings life and gives life. The words that we speak bring life to others. And Proverbs 10:11 says, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. In Proverbs 13:14, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Water gives life. Words give life. And the kind of words that we speak can bring life to the hearts and souls of other people. However, if it's not controlled, it brings forth death. Here's water, unless it's brought under control, brings forth devastation and destruction. I was reading about the flood over in Johnstown, Pennsylvania, back in 1889, where there were 2,200 people who lost their lives in the flood. I can go down in eastern Kentucky where I grew up, and the old timers talk about the 34 flood. It devastated that entire valley where I grew up. You go down in Portsmouth, Ohio, and they talk about the 37 flood, when the Ohio River, before they had the big dams that they have now, and the flood walls, and the water inundated Portsmouth, Ohio. It was a destructive flood. I want to tell you, friend, that water can destroy unless it's brought under control. And the same thing is true with the tongue. Unless it is brought under control, it will destroy. And Solomon said in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We can kill or we can make alive. By the tongue, by what we say and what we speak. Water also cleanses. The word cleanses. We're made clean by the word of God. John 15:3. And if we speak the word of God, the lives of people can be made clean. Furthermore, the Bible teaches here in James 3 that the tongue is like a tree. Not only like a fountain, but like a tree. Trees bear fruit. Bear food. Listen to me. A tree provides shade. A tree helps hold down the soil from eroding. A tree is a beautiful thing to the eye. And I want to tell you, neighbor, listen to me. As children of God, our words can be encouragement to the weary and help feed a hungry, starving soul. In Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many. And Jesus said in John 6:63, that the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What am I saying? I'm saying that the tongue can be like a tree. The tongue can produce fruit for life. The tongue can speak beautiful words. The tongue can encourage. The tongue can give life, my friends. But we're going to have to say the right thing. And let me just tell you this, that in order for a tree to be healthy and fruitful and produce, it's got to have a good root system. It's got to go down deep. And the same thing is true with the child of God. In order for us to have a tongue that speaks good things, we're going to have a good root system that goes down deep in fellowship and communion with God, so that our lives reflect the nature of God Himself. And the words that Jesus spoke, we speak. The way that He'd have us to speak, we speak. And we speak words that are uplifting, and words that are wholesome, and words that are edifying, and words that are kind. And never in our hearts and our tongues do we have cursing and profanity and lying and stealing. And yet we find that coming out of the mouths of people who profess to be children of God. Isn't that so? There's no place in the life of a child of God for vulgarity. There's no place, my friend, in the life of a child of God to tell filthy jokes. There's no place in the life of a child of God to profane, to lie, to gossip, to slander, to malign. And some of us get the light out of trying to bring one down below where we think we are by assassinating his character. And the words are spread, and the malignment goes around. And we try to destroy him. We try to kill him. Not physically, but to kill his good, to kill his influence, to lower his stature in the eyes of others. And there's no place for that in the life of a child of God. And it's going on all over the country in people of God, even in men who claim to be gospel preachers. And there's no place for it. No place for it. And I want to tell you something else, brethren, as we're just about to run out of time. And that is, we need to be careful about the euphemisms that we use. Not only the profanity, not only using God's name in vain, but the euphemisms. And we don't know, many times I had to learn. I used to say things that I found out later weren't proper for a Christian to say. They didn't sound good. They didn't mean what I thought they meant. And it's something entirely different. And so we had to make a change. And one of those is the word gosh. Gosh. You know what gosh means? A euphemism is just making it more mild. It's a softening the effect of it. What does gosh mean? Gosh means God. We say, my gosh, that means we're saying, my God. And sometimes, brethren, we even say God in an idle way. It becomes a byword with us. My God, we say. When we say the name of God, when we say the name of Jehovah, it should be to His honor and His glory, or to the edification of those round about us. And not just a byword in our vocabulary. Let's look at another one. Here's the word G. What does G mean? It means Jesus. We say gee whiz. What does gee whiz imply? Jesus Christ. Would we say Jesus Christ? Well, no. But we'll substitute a euphemism for it and say gee whiz. We say the word dang. I've heard men say dang, and I don't think they meant to say damn, but that's what it means. Dang it. It's just another way of saying damn it. And we could go on. Here's the word darn. That's just a euphemism for damn. We need to look in our dictionary and find these euphemistic terms and decided that I'm going to improve my vocabulary and I'm not going to say some of these things anymore that have that implication, because I want to use my tongue to honor and magnify and glorify and uphold the name of God. And everything I speak, I want it to be pure and holy and edifying. Now, in conclusion, go back, if you would, to the first part of this chapter in James 3. And he says, "My brethren, be not many masters, not many teachers, knowing that they shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all." And that expression, "in many things we offend all," simply means we all stumble in many ways. And that's true. We all stumble in many ways. And one of the chief ways that we stumble is with the tongue. But if a man controls his tongue, he is a perfect or a complete or a mature man. "If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect, mature, complete man, and able also to bridle the whole body." And I believe that if we can control our tongue, we're able and positioned to control the entire body. James deals with the tongue. And he says, let's watch, let's control, let's tame, let's restrain. Because it's such a powerful force. Powerful like water. Powerful like fire. Powerful like a venomous snake. Powerful like a fruit tree, fig tree. Powerful in direction like the bit that controls and guides, or the helm of the ship. Let's watch your tongue. There's a song that we sing, "Angry Words, Oh Let Them Never." From our mouth, our tongue and bridle slip. We don't need to let them slip. We need to watch what we say, how we say it. Say it in such a manner that it'll be received as good and kind and wholesome, and not as cutting and hurting, unless there's sin to be rebuked. People are not sincere in what they're doing. Jesus cut to the heart those hypocrites, and they needed to be cut to the heart. But the individuals who weren't hypocritical and were trying to find truth and just in ignorance, Jesus was so kind and patient to them, and we need to be the same way. If you're in this audience this morning, you're not a New Testament Christian, as we sing this song, we want you to come and give God your heart. Step right out this morning and say, "I want to be a Christian. I want to go to heaven." Don't you want to go to heaven? Don't you want to dwell eternally with Him who created you and made you? What a grand and glorious experience that will be. And it's all yours. Jesus will give it to you. It's free if you simply accept it on His conditions. Will you come and be baptized into Jesus Christ upon your faith and upon your repentance? And you're washed in the blood and raised to walk in newness of life. Will you come? If you're an erring child of God and you've sinned and you've trodden underfoot the blood of the Son of God, would you come today and say, "I've sinned, I want to be restored"? I pray that you will. Right now, while we stand and while we sit.